Good morning. If you've marked your songbooks, if you would please open your Bibles to the fourth chapter of the book of Hosea, Hosea chapter 4. I'm going to read a few verses there as we start our lesson here in a moment. I would encourage you to take your Bibles. If you don't have one, there's one in the pew in front of you. And I would encourage you to follow along with the text that we read. We at this place believe that the Bible ought to be our standard for how we live our lives, those things that we do in our worship to God, what we teach about the gospel and salvation. And we would encourage you to accept only those things that you find to be within the Word of God. We would not present ourselves as having some kind of knowledge in and of ourselves, but certainly what we can glean from the Word of God is what we must cling to and what we must base our trust and our life upon. In Hosea chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, I'd like us to note a statement that is made to the ancient Israelites, and we'll consider some ways in which it applies to us today. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel. For the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying, killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break all restraints with bloodshed upon bloodshed. Therefore the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will waste away with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Even the fish of the sea will be taken away. Now let no man contend or rebuke another, for your people are like those who contend with the priest. Therefore you shall stumble in the day. The prophet also shall stumble with you in the night, and will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will forget your children. I think as we read, particularly some of the statements we find near the beginning of this reading, verse 2, where it describes the fact that they were a people who had broke all restraint. They were a people that were filled with swearing and lying, killing and stealing and committing adultery. We recognize that ours is a world not too different from that, is it? Ours is certainly a world in which there is bloodshed upon bloodshed. I would call to your attention four elements of this reading that seem to indicate to us what at least contributed to this problem. You'll notice from verse 1 it says that there was no knowledge of God in the land. Verse 6 tells us several things. First, that they are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Some of your Bibles may say they perish for lack of knowledge. Notice, in fact, it was not simply that they lacked knowledge, but in fact they had rejected knowledge. And even as the last part of verse 6 describes it, they had forgotten the law of God. I think we should note in this reading that there is a direct relationship between the kind of trouble and chaos and sinful behavior that is described in this text and the fact that several times in this reading they are described as having lost or forgotten or rejected the knowledge of God. This danger, I think, is important for us to recognize because it is something that if we are not careful, we too can stumble into the same kind of problem in which we can become destroyed for lack of knowledge. As we think about what this means to us today, we recognize that it is not, as the Gnostics used to think, that there was some sort of special mystery knowledge that if somehow you just attained that more above anyone else, that you somehow would have some key to the universe. We're not talking about that. What we are talking about is the knowledge of God and how it is that we can know God. We can't just go out into the forest somewhere. We can't just sit out in a desert and meditate long enough and come to have a full and complete knowledge of the nature of God or what He demands and expects of us.
In fact, we need to consider the fact that really the only way that we can know God is through what He's revealed. And we know that because if you turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, a principle that Scripture reveals to us about human nature itself is that we do not have a God within us, as some of our New Age friends would try to tell us. It is not that we can just tap into our own divinity and our own wisdom. It is not that we can just meditate long enough and somehow come to know everything about the universe or what God would have us to do. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23 tells us this, "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." I don't care how smart a person you may be. I don't care how much education you may have had. You cannot, of yourself, attain what you need to know about God without relying upon the revelation of God. The fact is that it is only through the revealed Word of God that we can come to know God. And that's the kind of knowledge we're talking about. That's the kind of knowledge that we need to recognize. If we don't have that, we can perish or be destroyed because of that lack of knowledge. It comes from the Word of God. The Apostle Paul, in his day, spoke of the Gentiles. And the Gentiles were basically those that were not Israelites, those that were not Jews. The term actually means the nations. And he makes a statement over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 5, where there it talks about those nations that, unlike the Jews who had been given a special revelation about God, the nations in general had not received that. And he tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 5 that they were in a condition in which they do not know God. The same is true. In our day and age, our world will suffer from the same problem if it refuses to look to that revelation about God. They'll be in a condition, and will be in a condition, in which we do not know God. It is that Word, that revelation of God, that puts us in a position in which we can come to understand what is right and what is wrong, in which we can be able to determine how we can follow life in a way that is proper. Over in the book of Psalms, there is a psalm that is the longest chapter in all of Scripture, Psalm 119. And we're going to look at it several times this morning, because it, perhaps more than any other text in Scripture, will devote a significant amount of time to talking about the importance of God's Word, His revelation. And I'd like you to just notice a few things that the psalmist points out to us about this. Let's start in Psalm 119, verse 9. It says, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes." And I'm sorry, that's chapter 18. We'll start in chapter 19, and I'll get my reading right here. Verse 9, "How can a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandment. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word." I want you to notice what the psalmist tells us here about the Word of God and the power that it has. It is that which, notice verse 9, can cleanse the path of the young man. It can be that which directs him in the right way. The psalmist describes the fact in verse 10 that he has sought the Lord with his whole heart. That's the way in which he can avoid wandering from the commandment of the Lord. Verse 11 is not saying that he discloses this knowledge and guards it so it's something private that only he has. Instead, it is the idea that he's meditated upon the Word of God and he's hidden it in his heart, in the sense that he plants it there. He puts it there so he can allow it to have an effect. And notice the effect is that the last part of verse 11, "that I might not sin against you." Without the proper knowledge of what God has commanded us, we're going to sin.
we're going to stumble.
But as the psalmist, when we hide that word in our heart, then we will not stumble. But I want you to notice that the last part of the reading, it warns us that there is a danger that we can forget the word. The psalmist says, I will not forget your word. But doesn't that very statement infer to us that if we're not careful, we can do that. I don't know if you're like I am, but the older I get, the more I realize what I've forgotten. Those things that I learned when I was younger are not just there at ready recall. It's got to be the kind of thing that we go back and we think about certain things. We've got to keep them fresh in our minds if they're going to work the way they should. That's true of any kind of information we might know. You know, it's an aggravation to me sometimes if I ever go to work on my car, because it may be that there was a time a number of years ago where I did this procedure and I knew exactly how to do it. But if I haven't done it in a while, I forget what part goes where, and I have to go back and remind myself or read in the manual to see what you do in a certain condition. The same thing is true when it comes to our spiritual lives. If we are not reminding ourselves, if we're not constantly hiding the Word of God in our heart, then even without realizing it, we can be vulnerable to stumbling. We can be in a position in which something can overtake us. We must recognize as we think about this knowledge of God that we are talking about something in which the Word of God is sufficient. Over in a passage that we are very familiar with at this place, over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, I want you to remember an admonition that Paul gives to the young man Timothy. And he talks to him about what is true in his life, but is also true in the life of each and every one of us. Notice in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, he says, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known," notice this, "the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." What is it that is able to make us wise for salvation? And that's just a way of saying, what is it that gives us what we need to know about salvation so that we can be saved, so that we can help others be saved? It is Scripture, Holy Scripture. And in fact, he goes on to talk more about that, verse 16. "For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." I can't stress verse 17 enough. Because if something is capable of thoroughly equipping us for every good work, what it indicates to us is that when it comes to spiritual things, now we're not talking about science, we're not talking about math, there are plenty of things that Scripture doesn't address. But when it comes to spiritual things, it allows us to be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You know, there used to be a motto that was kind of a theme among many who were involved in the Protestant Reformation. In Latin, it is sola scriptura, but it simply means the Scriptures alone. And I admire that motto, that goal, that aim, because so many of those that were rejecting the ideas of Catholicism and came out of that understood that it is the Bible that should serve as the foundation of everything that we do. Now, what is somewhat sad about that is there are many who had once claimed that the Bible was enough, that Scripture alone should be our guide, that no longer really seem to claim that, no longer really accept that. We will hear that it needs to be the Bible plus psychology, or it needs to be the Bible plus some funny stories, or the Bible plus some kind of entertainment. Now, more and more, we are told that, well, you know, you don't really need to know everything about the Bible. I find that kind of interesting because you'll hear from time to time people say, well, I don't really need to know that for my salvation. And I suppose in principle, I would agree that those on the day of Pentecost, they didn't understand every single thing about what God had revealed in the gospel, about the Old Testament and the New Testament. That's true that in order for them to obey the gospel, they didn't have to know every single thing. But does that mean that we should say, well, I don't need to apply myself to the Word of God or try to learn more about the Word of God? And I was thinking about this as I prepared this lesson. How many of us would like to go to a doctor that on a regular basis would kind of say, well, you know, there are all sorts of diseases I don't really need to know anything about, because here's the ones that I really need to know about. You know, there are all sorts of other conditions that just don't relate to my area of expertise, so I don't need to know about those things. I understand that doctors often will specialize in some given area, but generally, don't we want a doctor that will know something about some of those other things too? So maybe if there's something that's outside of their area of emphasis, they'll at least be able to identify it. I know that's the kind of doctor I would want to go to. I would not want a doctor that says all the things that he doesn't need to know just because there's something he focuses on. I would challenge us to really think about that. It used to be that among churches of Christ, one of the things that characterized its members was a vigorous knowledge of the Word of God. More and more we'll hear kind of the idea that, well, you know, I don't need to know and remember names and places that are talked about in Scripture. I don't need to know each and every one of those Bible stories. Or it may be that we'll say, well, you know, I don't need to know book, chapter, and verse. I would challenge you to think about something. If we recognize that in Christ, we each are priests offering up spiritual sacrifices to God, we are each put in a position in which we offer our own worship to God. We are each put in a position in which we shine the light of the gospel to those around us. If we allow ourselves to get to the point where we rely upon what others say, even those that we may respect, the elders or the deacons or the preachers or our Bible class teachers, and we rely upon what they say and their knowledge and their study, but we don't accompany that with verifying and testing and digesting those things ourselves, what will eventually happen? It will come to a point at which we basically say, well, they're the specialist that's going to handle my spiritual information, and I'm going to rely upon them. And that may be well and good if they are going in the right direction. But you know, we read in Hosea chapter 4 about the Israelites that were going in the wrong direction. The only way I can know if you're going in the right direction, if I'm going in the right direction, is if I devote myself to the Word of God. In fact, it is the Word of God by which we can know God. And without it, we face the danger that Hosea warned us about. We can be destroyed for lack of knowledge. I want us to think about something for just a moment. And this may seem a little bit obvious. If we understand that it is the Word of God that is the way in which we can attain the knowledge of God, what are some sources that can help us grow in the knowledge of God? Now, I don't mean sources that substitute for the Word of God. It would be that if we were on a desert island with no one else around and we had the Word of God, that would be sufficient, absolutely. But we all understand that we are put in a position in which we have influences. We have those that can help us. What are some of those sources that can help us grow in the knowledge of God? Well, one that certainly is very close to me is I recognize that preaching is something that is a source of growth in the knowledge of God. But as we think about that, preaching certainly, it is of value as it relates to the knowledge of God only if it emphasizes the true source of knowledge of God, and that is the Bible. Turn over to Amos with me for a moment. Amos chapter 8. And I want us to notice some wording that is offered there in a warning that is given. Amos chapter 8, and we'll look at verses 11 and 12. Amos chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. Now, if we looked in the context of this passage in Amos, I suspect that we would identify that what is being talked about here is a time in which prophecy, that is the revelation of God's word directly to those prophets that were in Israel in those days. There would be a time, because Israel had rejected God, there would be a time that God would cut off prophecy. He would no longer reveal Himself in that same way. But you know, as we think about how that relates to us today, the wording that is used there where it speaks of a famine of hearing the words of God and those seeking the word of the Lord but not being able to find it, I can't help but be reminded of how that could apply to us today. If we come into a pattern, or if we allow ourselves to slip into that kind of routine, or what is said from a pulpit, or what is said from those that are preaching, it has more to do with those things that simply make us feel good, or those things that entertain us, but very little emphasis upon the Word of God, it can be that we face a famine of hearing the Word of God. You know, one of the things about this, while certainly I'm a preacher because I recognize and believe that there is value in preaching as a source of growth and the knowledge of God, one of the problems with it is, really, you're talking about something that only feeds us, only offers us that encouragement twice or sometimes even only once a week. I want us to think about that. How would it be, how healthy would you be if the only time that you ate food to sustain your body was once or twice a week? I don't know about you. You can tell from my thin body here, I wouldn't do very well with just eating once or twice a week. It needs to be more regular for our physical body. Spiritually, the same thing is true. And I would challenge us to just think about the fact that if our only source of the knowledge of God that comes through the revelation of His Word, we allow it to be that which we hear preached, that which comes from the pulpit, we may well face a situation where we can be destroyed through lack of knowledge. A second source that I think certainly comes into play is Bible classes. Whether we're talking about those Bible classes that are done, that we have here on a regular basis, Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights, or other kinds of Bible classes in our homes, or the Monday ladies class that we have, or individual classes that we have in our home. This is certainly a way in which we can further feed upon the Word of God. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, over to Acts chapter 20 with me for a moment. And I want us to notice something that Paul says to the elders in the church in Ephesus, and I'd like us to think about how this applies to you and I today. When Paul goes back into the area near Ephesus, he meets with them at Miletus, and he offers them this encouraging admonition in Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 28, and go with me down to verse 30. He says, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." Now notice this, I'm going to come back to this phrase in just a moment. "To shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, many will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." Now you'll notice I emphasize there in verse 28 that phrase that they are to shepherd the church of God. That's a good translation. But it's interesting because in the ancient world, and perhaps somewhat by inference in the way we use that term shepherd, what is it that a shepherd does? A shepherd protects, but a shepherd also feeds that flock. Inherent within the wording that is used there is the idea of feeding the flock. In fact, the American Standard translated this, "Feed the flock of God, which He purchased with His own blood." Now, I want us to think about that, and certainly now that you all have blessed me with the opportunity of serving as an elder here, this is something I think about. How is it that the elders can offer that kind of food and sustenance spiritually to the flock? I really think a very important way that is done is through the Bible classes that are done. One of the arguments that I often go to when we consider, well, is there authority for Bible classes or not? It comes down to this. We are put in a position in which, as elders, we are to offer that spiritual food. Is it that we're just to feed the flock that once or twice a week? Or are there to be other times? And I certainly think that we find authority in the fact that there needs to be other opportunities that we are feeding the flock. But you know, one of the things with this is it's only going to be of value if we participate. It is only going to be of value if we do show up for those times when there is that opportunity to feed the flock. You know, think about this, and I wonder if you have noticed this in your own experience with interaction you have with a brother or sister in Christ. As a preacher, I've noticed this. As an elder, I've noticed this. That there may be someone that you know of that's going through some difficulty or some struggle, or there's some issue that they're facing. Maybe it's a weakness, or maybe it's just something that they've been wondering about and curious about. And there happens to be a class. There happens to be a time that maybe it's not even something the teacher is prepared, but a good comment from a sound brother or sister in class that's offered that really is the spiritual nugget that could help that brother or sister in Christ during that Bible class. But sadly, it may be that that very person that needed that was not there. I understand that there are those situations that come up. I understand that we have health issues and we have other kinds of demands. But as we're thinking about that means by which the Word of God can feed us, we need to think about all of these sources. You know, could it be that that thing that I needed to hear, that word of encouragement that I needed to hear, or maybe that bit of information from the Word of God that had just never occurred to me before, that could be the very thing that one day can help me go to heaven, can help me overcome that temptation that I face, or one day can help me to bring that soul that I've tried to influence to Christ, or maybe the very kind of thing that can help me raise my children to be Christians. If I was there, I could hear that. But I'm not there, and I miss out on that opportunity. What a sad thing. We certainly could run the risk of being destroyed through lack of knowledge if we miss that source as well. But a third source that certainly, as we think about in our relationship with our children as parents, certainly parents must be the primary source of learning for children. Among those that have objected to whether or not there is authority for Bible classes or not, one of the things I do appreciate that so often they will emphasize is that it is the parents that need to be teaching children. Amen. I want us to understand that in the same way that if we are relying on the preaching in the pulpit as our sole source of the knowledge of God, we're going to starve ourselves. The same is true if we are expecting that our children are only fed by Bible classes, and that's the only kind of spiritual nourishment that they get, they're going to starve as well. Turn over to Ephesians with me, Ephesians chapter 6. And understand, I'm not at all disparaging the wonderful efforts that are done by our Bible class teachers. But as we're thinking about this, we mentioned from the pulpit, once or twice a week. Okay, you add to that two Bible classes. Well, that gives us four influences during the week, doesn't it, that we have? Are there other things that will bombard us throughout our daily life that will counter that influence? Absolutely. Over in Ephesians chapter 6, read with me beginning in verse 1 and go down to verse 4. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth." Now notice, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath," listen to this, "but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Now notice that phrase, the training and admonition of the Lord. It's a phrase that really runs parallel to a number of things you'll find in the Old Testament. We might look at that and we may say, well, this is talking about discipline and that a father and a mother need to make sure that their child behaves themselves. That's a part of it, certainly. But the training and admonition of the Lord also carries with it that instruction of what the Lord would have us to do, the way the Lord would have us to live. I'm reminded of the words that come in the book of Deuteronomy, where Moses, it is revealed to Moses how parents are to teach their children. And the beautiful way it describes that they're to talk with them about it as they walk on the way, and when they lie down at night, when they get up in the morning, it's to be something that is a constant, regular kind of thing. Now, this is not just talking about fathers. It's not saying it's only the fathers that are responsible for that. Timothy's faith over in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. Remember, he had a Gentile father. His faith came to him as a result of his mother and his grandmother and their good influence. Parents are going to be the ones that have the most time with their children. Children will imitate what they see in their parents, whether it's conscious or unconscious. You know, I find that to be interesting as I observe my own children. There are things that I may not have necessarily consciously taught them, or even certain habits or characteristics that they have that maybe are inconsequential in one way or another. I can observe it in my children, and you've seen the same thing in your children. What that indicates to us is that we play such an important role in the spiritual influence of our children. Now, that leads us to a question that we each have to ask ourselves. Do we have the knowledge of God that we need to fulfill that role? Now, it may be that as we think about that, we say, well, you know, I'm not one of those that really knows the Bible very much. So I rely upon the Bible class teachers for that. I rely upon the preacher for that. Now, think about that again. If that's what we're doing, if we are basically delegating that to the preachers and the Bible class teachers, I don't want you to stop doing that, but you're boiling it down to four times that they feed a week. It is much more important for us to recognize we have a daily opportunity to be able to influence our children. Now, you may say, well, you know, I just don't have that kind of knowledge. Well, think about the person that you may know and respect as one of the best Bible students that you've ever seen. Do you think that was something in which they just were born with that kind of knowledge? No. It was something that at some point in their life, or maybe throughout their life, they made a decision that they were going to, as the psalmist talked about, hide the Word of God in their heart. They were going to spend time with it. They were going to meditate upon it. Is that something that, well, they can do and you can't do? No. As we talked about in class this morning, the Word of God, the knowledge of God is revealed in Scripture. It's not like physics. It's not like calculus. And I'm glad it's not. Because if it was, I never could understand it. But it is understandable. It is discernible. But the challenge is we've got to apply ourselves to it. If we ask ourselves this question, and we're forced to say, well, I don't have that knowledge, then I think the next question we need to ask ourselves is, what am I going to do about it? Am I going to take that action necessary? So during that limited time I have to influence my children, I can fill that role, or instead will I neglect it? You know, if this is neglected, children are left to depend only upon classes and preaching. But you know, if children don't learn from their parents to value classes and teaching, that's going to be even harder for them to value. Think about that. How hard is it to get a child to really look forward to and want to come and sit in a class or to sit and to listen to preaching like this? Now, it's difficult. You know, it's difficult. And it's even difficult if you've taught them that that's important. But if you haven't really filled that role yourself, if you haven't really supplemented that yourself, then you're relying upon that as the sole source. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 29, a passage that often we think of, again, as it relates to discipline of our children and keeping them well-behaved and that kind of thing. It certainly has application in that way, but I want us to think about it as it relates to this idea of the parents as a source of the knowledge of God to our children. So Proverbs 29 and verse 15, "The rod and rebuke give wisdom, But a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Is it the case that we just leave the spiritual learning, the spiritual dissemination of the knowledge of God? Are we just leaving that to the child themselves? If we do, then I fear that it may be that we're allowing our children to be destroyed for a lack of knowledge. But one last source that I think we need to emphasize, and that is what we could call personal initiative. And I want to suggest to you that really this is ultimately the only source that is going to sustain us spiritually. If I, throughout my life, I may have come to every service every time the doors were open. If I, throughout my life, my parents urged me to come to every Bible class and have my Bible class done. And if I, throughout my life, even had parents that were teaching me the Word of God. But if at some point I don't say to myself, this is important enough to me that I want to personalize it, then it's not going to sustain me. Go back to Psalm 119 once again, and I want us to notice what the psalmist tells us. Psalm 119, verse 97, and we'll go down a little ways. And I think I have it through 14, and we're not going to do that. But notice what, beginning in verse 97, it says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandment, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." Notice a couple of things about this reading. First of all, you see, as runs throughout Psalm 119, how the psalmist values the Word of God. It's like treasure. It's like honey. It's so sweet to the taste. But I want you to notice another thing that we see within this text. The psalmist is not talking about how others love the commandment of God. He's talking about how he loves the commandment of God. Verse 97, "It is my meditation all the day." Not just when he's forced to go to the temple to worship. Not just when he had Scripture read before him. Instead, he's thinking about it all day long. That's personal, isn't it? That's personal initiative. And it is the kind of thing, I find it interesting here that he describes it, verse 99, "I have more understanding than all my teachers." Now, I don't think the psalmist there means that in an arrogant way. It is rather that idea, you know, there's a time in your life where as you're learning something in school or you're learning about something, the one who's teaching you, he knows a whole lot more than you do. But you know, the thing is, as you come to accept those things and you come to learn those things, there comes a point at which you're on an equal par. You know what they know. And if you continue to apply it in your life, you may become more of an expert at something than they are. Now, we're not talking about this in any kind of sense of exalting ourselves above another. But if we esteem the Word of God, if it's something that's important to us, then I want to know as much about it as the wisest person that I've ever met knows. Because the more that I know about it, the more I know about my God. The more that I know about it, the more I can guard against sin. The more that I know about it, the more it can direct my life through those difficult times that I face. We must decide to grow in the knowledge of God. We must devote time to private Bible study. Really, this is the only thing in our individual life that is going to be that which can guard us through chaos. You know, the text we began with at the beginning of our lesson described those chaotic times. And why was it so chaotic? Because they lacked the knowledge of God. They had forgotten the knowledge of God. When we know the Word of God, it keeps us from selfishness. It keeps us from immorality. It keeps us from being destroyed for lack of knowledge. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. This means that we need to make a regular practice of devoting ourselves to private Bible study. Not just the preparation for a Bible class, not just something that you're going to teach. And I'll tell you what, I'll confess to you that as a preacher, this is a great challenge. Because it's very easy for me to get so tied up in preparing this lesson or preparing that lesson that I don't give myself the kind of personal time that I need, either devotional in nature or analytical in nature. But notice in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, Paul tells Timothy, "These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." This means that we need to read good literature that's done by sound writers. Those brothers and sisters that have devoted themselves to study, that can offer assistance to us. There are bulletins that need to be read. There are magazines that are put out by brethren that we need to spend some time with. You know, it used to be that kind of literature was much more readily used by our brethren. And it kind of became something in which folks kind of knew what brethren were struggling with or issues that was going on. Now, I think it may be that many times those became kind of public battlegrounds for certain issues, and I don't necessarily like that. But in the fact that truth was discussed and it became something by which brethren could stay on top of issues and stay on top of the good insights that they could offer to one another was, I think, something very valuable. And those opportunities are still there. We'll take advantage of them. You know, we live in an age now where you can just log onto your computer and you can go to various church websites and you can download sermons and listen to those, or you can get Bible literature and Bible material and you can read those things. There are commentaries that brethren write. There are books that brethren write. And think about how often we devote ourselves to other kinds of media, but we may not make a place in our lives for those kinds of things. Now, just one word that I would offer, kind of a word of caution with that. I know that in the past, there have been brethren that really took a very strong position about, well, you should only ever read anything that a sound brother or sister in Christ has written. And I still think that is the best policy. I would not go so far as to say that some of those things that are written by denominational folks should be ignored altogether. But I want to tell you this as a word of caution. Before you go and pick up that denominational book, or you look at that commentary written by some denominational source, you make sure you're well grounded in the Word of God. Because if you're not, it can be that you can be influenced by those things, particularly if you're not looking at things written by brethren, but you are looking at those kinds of sources, it can influence you in such a way that you can be destroyed by lack of knowledge. I want us to end our lesson by thinking about just a couple of considerations about why this is something that we really need to think about. First of all, I want us to ask the question, why is this important? Why is it that we need to guard against being destroyed for lack of knowledge? And I think one of the reasons that we need to recognize is there is an ever-present danger of other influences all around us. When Israel came into the promised land, God had revealed to them His Word. They had a special relationship with Him. He had commanded them, though, to cast out the nations around them, and they weren't fully obedient to that. And what happened in the history of Israel is those that they didn't cast out ended up, little by little, influencing them to change. And so these people that had received the revelation of God, you don't have to go too many generations down the line until they're building idols in the city of Jerusalem. And they're sacrificing their children to these pagan idols. Now, that may seem like a little bit of an extreme example, but think about it. We are surrounded by friends and family and the internet and the music industry and all sorts of other things that are constantly planting influences
into our minds and our hearts and our lives. You know, when we look at somebody that falls away, they don't just fall away because one morning they woke up and said, you know what, I don't want to be a Christian today. They fall away because all of those little influences got a hold on their heart until eventually it choked out the influence of the Word of God. Turn to Matthew chapter 24 with me for a moment and listen to the warning that our Lord offers to us. Because we live in times that are dangerous. The influences all around us would rob us of our faith. Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 10, and go with me down to verse 13. The Lord says, "And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved." It is so important that we don't allow ourselves to become destroyed by lack of knowledge, because we want to be of those that endure to the end. We want to be of those that will not be offended by these influences, will not allow our faith to grow cold because of lawlessness. But I want us to ask another question as we end. And that is, ultimately, we have to ask ourselves, what is it that is important to me? It is interesting because think about your life and what it is that you like to do, what it is that you value. Is it not true that we find time for, we learn about, we become familiar with what interests us and what is important to us? I think as an illustration of that, we might think about the young boy and girl that we see dating. During that period of time in which they're dating, they allow themselves to just become enamored with one another. And they could tell you the other's favorite color. That boy could tell you what kind of food she likes. Could tell you that bit of clothing that she saw at the mall that she liked. And he'll remember and go back and get that. But have you observed as well how often you go a few years down the line, and maybe even if they got married, that devoted boyfriend can sadly become that disinterested husband? Now, the thing is, we look at that and we see that it is a reflection of what is important. Because when they're dating, the fact that so much attention is given is a reflection of how important that girl is to that boy. But then later, sadly, it becomes a reflection of how unimportant it may be that that wife is to the husband. Now, we understand that in relationships. But think about it when it comes to the Word of God, our relationship with God. I want the Lord to save me on the Day of Judgment. And I value that. I think it is important. But if I believe that is important, I must continually ask myself, how important is God to me? Turn in your Bibles over to Matthew chapter 13, please. Matthew chapter 13. In my Matthew research, I recently came across this passage, and it has come back to my mind time and time again. Because I fear that often we don't really think about what it indicates to us about what we really ought to make important in our life. Matthew chapter 13, verse 45 and 46. It says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." Think about what that is indicating. Here it's not just saying heaven and living with God should be like this. When Jesus speaks of the kingdom of heaven, he is talking about that which is involved in what it means to serve Christ as king. It is like that merchant that is obsessed with pearls, and he finds that one. I can't even imagine that, because pearls don't do that much for me. But if you found that one, you sell everything you have so you could get that. That's what the Word of God should be to me and to you. It should be of such importance that I crave it. It should be of such importance that I value it. I want to know as much about it as possible. Let's end with one last passage from Psalm 119 that talks to us one more time about the way we should view the Word of God.
We shouldn't allow it to be something in our lives that we view as a burden. We shouldn't allow it to be something that we sit back and say how many things about it we really don't have to know, because that's not a salvation issue. Instead, it should be something that we can't get enough of. We want to know more and more about it. Listen to the way the psalmist speaks of it as we end our lesson this morning. Verses 7 through 11. We read part of this before, but notice, "I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my," notice, "whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." May it be that each and every one of us has that same kind of attitude as we look towards the Word of God. If you're here this morning and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I offer to you a treasure more valuable than any pearl, more valuable than anything that you've ever encountered, and that is salvation in Jesus Christ. God loved us enough that He sent His Son to die for us. And if we would put our faith in Jesus as the Son of God, confessing that faith before men, repenting of our sins, being baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins, we have the hope of salvation, the greatest treasure we could ever aspire to. Won't you come? Won't we stand in?